23. We've been looking at verse 4, verses 1 through 3. David speaks of the Lord. Verses 4 and 5, he is speaking to the Lord. But in both cases, whether he was speaking of or to, there was personal acquaintance. When he speaks of the Lord, he does not speak as a stranger. But he speaks of God as relevant in his life. He speaks in first person singular. I, me, mine, not ours, we. And that's true whether he speaks of or to. So what all that means is that he sees God relevant to himself. He sees God in relation to himself. And that is so very important. In verses 2 and 3, he speaks of the Lord's activity. But again, he speaks in first person singular. In other words, he's a recipient of the Lord's activity. So what he's doing is he's viewing God in something more than theological terms. And it is very important, extremely important, that we be theologically sound in all areas, but especially in the area of God. I mean, if you're wrong there, you're wrong everywhere. So it's very important that we be theologically sound concerning the Lord. But we have to, at the same time, we need something more than just theology. There has to be, we have to be able to view him as relevant in our lives. Take the truths concerning God and apply them to our lives. And that's what the psalmist does, whether, again, he speaks of the Lord or to the Lord. So he doesn't view God as some impersonal being or a mere generic force. And one can be fairly theologically sound concerning God and not have a personal relationship with the Lord. So when David speaks of or to the Lord, he speaks as one who is familiar, one who is acquainted with the Lord, one who has some kind of knowledge and understanding and awareness of the Lord. He speaks as one who has been impacted. Again, speaking of the Lord, he said, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." He's impacted my life. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He's impacted my life. He's influenced my life. So he's recognizing the overpowering fact of God in his life. And again, one can be theologically sound in their mind concerning God, and yet never recognize the fact of God in their life, the fact of God in their circumstances. And again, that makes for a miserable, miserable life. There is some truth in ignorance is bliss. There's some truth in that. You take a lost man who knows absolutely nothing of God, and he can be happy in his ignorance. But you take someone who has sat in church and heard truths concerning God, but are unable to apply those truths to their life, that is a miserable, miserable individual. And I think that explains why many times God's people, those who profess to be God's people, are some of the most miserable people on the planet. Because they have this knowledge, but they have no way of applying it to their life. They have no personal relationship with God whatsoever. And that, of course, leads to frustration. Frustration leads to misery. They try to fix it many ways. You can't create a personal relationship with God. It's something God initiates. He speaks as one who not only acknowledges God in his life, but as Brother Kevin just said, he acknowledges the need of God in his life. I mean, when he's talking of the Lord there in verses 2 and 3, or verse 1 as well, he's recognizing, I need God in my life. I need the Lord in my life. I need a shepherd. I need a shepherd. I need someone to make me lie down in green pastures. I need someone to show me where the green pastures are. I need someone to show me where the still waters are and to lead me where the still waters are. Not just to show me, but I need someone to lead me to the still waters. I need someone to restore my soul. I need someone to lead me in the paths of righteousness. And we ought to be glad that God doesn't just show us the green pastures. He doesn't just show us the still waters. He doesn't just show us what our soul should be. He does for us. He restores our soul. He leads beside the still waters. He causes us to lie down in green pastures. He doesn't just show us the paths of righteousness, but he leads us. And the psalmist is talking of these things, and in doing so, he is recognizing his need of God. So as you look into the Word of God and you see God is presented everywhere, and you see the attributes of God, it's important that we're straight in our thinking concerning those things. But it's also important that when we see, take for example, the attribute of omnipotence, and we say, that's what I need in my life. I need one in my life that's omnipotent. I need one in my life that's omniscient. And the psalmist is recognizing a need. But also, as you read verses 1 through 3, as he's speaking of God, you cannot read those verses and not come to the conclusion that here is a man who was enjoying God. He was enjoying God. The Lord is my shepherd. There's a tone of joy there. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Again, he's enjoying the Lord. When he speaks of God, he's not just speaking in theological terms, but he's speaking as one who enjoys who God is. Enjoys who God is. So he's embracing the reality and the relevancy of God in his life. As you read those verses, as he talks of God, he speaks with a tone. Again, anytime we speak, there's a tone. And sometimes it's not so much what a person says, but it's the tone in which they say it. And that's true also as we speak of the Lord. There ought to be, as we speak of God, there ought to be a certain tone in which we do so. And as you read these first three verses, speaking of God, and then you can carry it down when he's speaking to God, same thing. He speaks with a tone of love for the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. There's a tone of love there. There's no anger there. I mean, there's no way that you can surmise that when the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd," that he's angry. There's love. He's not upset. The Lord is my shepherd. And, you know, and sometimes when people say, "Well, the Lord knows all about it," many times there's a tone in those words. It really is. Listen. And there is a tone of anger sometimes. That should never be the case when we speak of the Lord. Many times when someone says, "Well, the Lord knows all about it," there's a tone of frustration. He hasn't done a single thing about this case, but he knows all about it. There's frustration many times. Have to be careful of the tone when we speak of God. He speaks with a tone of wonder and amazement concerning God. Again, just looking at theological facts concerning God ought to cause great wonder and amazement. But then when you go a step beyond just theological facts and you now can apply it to your life, oh, the wonder and the amazement. And when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, he could say the Lord is a shepherd. That would be very true. And you could even detect a tone of wonder in that. The Lord is a shepherd. But when you say the Lord is my shepherd, there's even a greater tone of wonder, a greater tone of amazement. The Lord is my shepherd. There's a tone of passion and excitement in those words. And you see the same thing in verses 2 and 3 when he's talking of the Lord. And when he's talking with the Lord, you see the same thing. You see, any time we lose our sense of wonder and amazement concerning God, we're looking at it wrong. Something is wrong. Something is wrong with us. There should always be a tone of wonder and amazement. He speaks with a tone of delight. Again, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not speaking out of sadness. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He's not upset about that. He's delighting in that. In other words, he finds pleasure in it. And when we talk of God or when we talk with God, we ought to find great delight in the Lord. We ought to find pleasure in the Lord. We find pleasure in just the theological facts concerning God. We delight in that. I delight in knowing that God is almighty. I delight in knowing that God is immutable. That is, He'll always be almighty. I delight in knowing that God is omnipresent. We delight in all of those things. But again, there's a special pleasure when you can say, when you can see the relevancy of the facts concerning God, you can see that the relevancy of those facts in your life. So he also speaks with desire. With desire. The Lord is my shepherd. Is there not a desire in those words to be led? Is there not a desire in those words to be fed and to be cared for? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Is there not a desire for God to do that? So, again, the more we know the facts concerning God, the more we ought to desire Him in our lives. He's infatuated with God. Again, as you read the 23rd Psalm, it's a psalm about God. God is the primary focus in how He relates to our lives. He's fixed upon God. When he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," he is saying, "I have a preference for God. I shall not want." Now, most interpret that, and it's a right interpretation, but it's not the only. "I shall not lack." And that's true. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack." But there's another way of looking at that word also. And it's just as true. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want any other." I don't need any other. One's just as true as the other. But my point is, there's a desire. He has a preference for God. When he says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters," he prefers God to do that over anyone else leading him, over anyone else making him. So he has a yearning for God. And when we speak of God, it ought to create a desire for God. When we speak to God, there ought to be a desire. He speaks with a tone of humility and reverence for God. If you know the biblical facts concerning God, and you can relate God to your life, that will never produce pride or irreverence. It will always produce humility and reverence for God. "The Lord is my shepherd." There's nothing proud there. First of all, it's an admission. I need a shepherd. I'm not in control of my own life. So there's humility. And then when he says these other things as well, in verses 2 and 3, there's humility. There's reverence. Also, he speaks with a tone of praise and worship. Anytime we speak of God, it ought to invoke praise and worship. And really, the two can't be separated. True praise is worship. True worship involves praise. Can't separate them. So he's exalting God. He's honoring God. And anything we say of God, it ought to be to his honor. It ought to be exalting God. That's why it's so important that we be correct concerning God, who He is, as correct as we can possibly be, because it's a serious offense to speak erroneously of God. That's a serious matter. He speaks with a tone of confidence and assurance. You see that all the way through the psalm, whether he's speaking of God or to God. He does so confidently. He doesn't say, "I hope the Lord is my shepherd." He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I hope the Lord will cause me to lie down in green pastures. I hope He'll lead me beside the still waters. I hope He'll restore my soul." No, he speaks with confidence and assurance. And how did he have this confidence and assurance? Because two things. One, because of his knowledge of who God is. And secondly, because he's experienced it. He's experienced these things. And that's what really gives confidence and assurance. When you experience God in your life, that builds assurance. That strengthens assurance. And then when the next thing happens in your life, you have this confidence. God did it over here. And because of who he is, I believe he'll do it again. And that's what you see here in this 23rd Psalm. In other words, he's depending upon God. I mean, read all of these verses, and you see one who is depending upon God. He's depending upon God to be his shepherd. He's depending upon God to make him lie down in green pastures and lead him beside the still waters. And as he talks to God, he's depending on God to be with him in the valley of the shadow of death. He's depending upon God to comfort him. He's depending upon God to prepare a table. And why? Because God's done it in the past. So he's confident. God will continue to do the same because of who he is, because of what he's done. He's an individual who is looking to God. Again, the very opening, the Lord is my shepherd. Who's he looking to? He's looking to God. And as you go through the entire psalm, who's he looking to? He's looking to the Lord. So again, whether we're speaking of the Lord or to the Lord, we can do so with a tone of confidence and assurance. He's cleaving to God. He's cleaving. He's embracing. He's drawing from God. Again, this is all personal experience. He also speaks with a tone of great expectation. The Lord is my shepherd. There's an expectation there. What's the expectation? I expect him to act like a shepherd to me. He is my shepherd. Therefore, I have the expectation that he will be a shepherd to me. He's caused me in the past to lie down in green pastures. He still knows where the green pastures are. He still knows that I need the green pastures. He still knows that I'm not going to lie down there of myself. So I expect he will cause me to lie down in green pastures. And you can go on through the psalm and all of this is so. He speaks with a tone of satisfaction and contentment. You read every single word of Psalm 23, and by the wildest stretch of the imagination, you cannot find the slightest degree of dissatisfaction with God. It's not there. This is a man who is satisfied with God. He's content with the Lord. Why is it? And we all do occasionally, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who persistently go in the opposite direction of God. That's their life. And they claim to be saved. It's because they're not satisfied with God. I mean, there's a lot of things going on, but that's one of them. He's not satisfied, not content with the Lord. Why is it that God's people many times, or again, those who profess, why is it so many times they're always looking for something else? Because they're not satisfied with the Lord. Which shows something is terribly wrong with their relationship with God, or if they even have a relationship with God. So as you read through this psalm, you see there's satisfaction, there's contentment. What does that mean? It means because of his thoughts of God and his experience of God, there's a tranquility in his life. Even when walking through the valley of the shadow of death, there's a calm about him. I mean, you read Psalm 23 and verse 4. He's in the valley of the shadow of death. Nowhere in that verse is there hysteria. Nowhere. Nowhere in the 23rd Psalm is there hysteria. There's calm. Because again, there's a personal experience of the Lord. There's restfulness. There's composure. I realize that we all, from time to time, can lose our composure, can get hysterical. I realize that, but that's not where we ought to live. I mean, if that's where we live, everything that happens, our first reaction is hysteria, there's something seriously wrong. People can say all they want to, well, that's my personality. Well, you need a new personality. There's something wrong with that. And again, we realize that we all react that way at times, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people that you can just mark it down, that's how they're going to react. Because that's how they've always acted. Because God has no real influence in their life. But as you read this psalm, there's tranquility, there's calm. There's composure. And why? Because he feels a sense of fulfillment in God. There's something terribly wrong when a child of God says, you know, I've got to do such and such, I've got to go such and such, because I'm just not being fulfilled. If God doesn't fulfill your life, there's nothing else that will. Nothing. We ought to find fulfillment in the Lord. So as we come to verse 4, again, there's a change. He now goes from talking of God. And we don't want to leave the impression that there's anything wrong with talking of God. We've stressed that the last 2 weeks, that how he talks of God. But there's something deeper when you talk to God. And it's how we talk of God will determine how we talk to God, or if we talk to God. So as you come to verse 4, there's this ongoing personal relationship with the Lord. We must be doctrinally sound concerning who God is. We cannot overstate the importance of that. But there is a danger in stating the importance of theological soundness concerning God to the expense of a relationship with God. We need both. It's not one or the other. It's both. We need to know God. Need to know the truth concerning God. And let me tell you something. The truth concerning God is not what the world thinks of God. Two entirely different things. So there is an ongoing personal relationship with the Lord. Next week we'll begin to look at a life experiencing God's presence. We see that. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's a life of experiencing the presence of the Lord. It's part of that relationship with God. Let's look to the Lord with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've put a desire in our hearts to be in your house. And we thank you, Lord, for each one that is here. We pray, Lord, for those that are sick, that you would be with them, that you would heal them physically. We also pray, Lord, for those who are spiritually sick, that you would heal them. Lord, we just pray that you would help us today to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, that you would cause us to focus upon you. We would praise your name. Lord, we do pray for the lost, that you would save their souls this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.